Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, 2 through 16. Here the Bible says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all of one, as if she were shaven. For if woman be not covered, let her be also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of men. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, it is commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered. Doth not even nature itself teach you that is, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God." God, I come before you, and we just pray that we can teach the word of God, and you do as you see fit in the message. May the Holy Spirit use it to encourage us to have a heart of submission and humility. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to be honest, so I was halfway tempted just to skip right over this passage and continue. But if I've given myself to preaching the word expositorily, this is the next section that comes up. So we're just going to cover verses 2 through 6. And after that, we'll come back in 2 weeks after this and finish up the other part. So, the continually denying of God's creative order causes confusion and prideful rebellion. We see through verses 2 through 16, Paul explaining the roles of men and women in society. Now, everyone that is honest will admit this is a controversial passage. So, we'll be looking at the scriptures with humility. However, we must understand this passage because it gives a great insight to the creative order of God, and the further man gets from God's creative order, the more chaos reigns in our culture. And that is the truth, is it not? There's a chaos that is reigning because we're getting away from the creative order. And if we're not careful, that will cause confusion within even the body of Christ about the chaotic creative order. And people will claim that a preacher is preaching male chauvinism or is being hard on women. That is not what we're trying to do here. What we're trying to do is teach and preach the word as best as we can. So Paul, like every wise pastor, before he gets into a difficult topic, starts the topic off with a word of praise. Now this is just something to give to you as parents or as grandparents. Before you have to deal with a problem, it's always good to start with some things that are going well and right. All right? So before you start with a controversial conversation that you have that will cause much problems, we have a principle. It's a very practical principle. Say what you're pleased with first before you get into what you're not pleased with and what will cause contention. And here in verse 2, that's exactly what the apostle does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He praises them for being continually concerned about his doctrine. Tradition actually means doctrine and teaching here. And what we see is that they're coming to Paul with problems. You see, the problems that they're asking him, and I'll cover this at the end again just to reset the stage, that it started all the way back in chapter 7 with remarriage or divorce, is continued to chapter 8 with meats offered to idols, is continuing through how we deal with Christian liberty and what we're supposed to do with our Christian liberty, and understanding that God is the author of everything and that we need to humbly follow him and do what he has commanded us to do. And we talked about that two Wednesdays ago. And remember, here Paul is saying, follow me as I follow Christ. So right now, he is starting off with some praise about what they are doing right, but now he's getting into an issue that one of the Corinthian believers probably asked him about, head coverings within the church. So here is a principle stated, and this is a universal principle that has no cultural attachment to it. And the principle is this. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So, what do we see here? Well, we see a role of authority and a role of submission. A role of authority where God has authority in every realm in the universe. First of all, God and human. Second of all, human to human. And third of all, God to God. Okay? So the first thing, and we all know this, is that God to human role is commanded for us to put ourselves under the direction of God. That's pretty basic for Christians, right? Who are we to submit to? Who is our authority? God. And it is very important that we as fallen man remember that we have somebody we have to answer to that's an authority over us. And may I please say this, if you are all excited about being an authority figure, God placing you into a place of leadership, remember that if you use that in a way that is dictatorial and harsh, and taking advantage of people, you have a God that you have to answer to also. So what we want to do is we want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 22 and 23 to establish this principle of men obeying to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23. Here, speaking of Christ, the Father put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, very simple principle. The Father gave authority to the Son, right? And in that authority, that's where we draw our, we submit to that authority, and that authority has a responsibility and also the availability to give us the power to do what we are commanded to do. So Jesus Christ is our authority over the church. Jesus Christ is the authority over every Christian, and specifically, he is the authority over the local assembly of like-minded believers that gather to praise him and to serve him. So why do we do what we do? Well, we do it for the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many, who gave himself to die for us. Second passage from Ephesians 4:15. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So the church, of course, this is the gifts that God or Christ gave to the church when he ascended and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So he's taking the Old Testament saints from paradise and now taking them to his father's house. And he's taking them to his father's house because the debt has been paid in full by his crucifixion and his blood being shed. And what does he do on the way up? Well, he gives these gifts to the church. What was the purpose of the gifts being given to the church? Well, we're speaking truth in a manner of love. And that's the second thing you have to see about authority. Authority is driven by love, right? Authority is always driven by love and what's best for whom God has given you authority over. And that's very important that we understand in humility that many times people that are supposed to be under our leadership, our God-given leadership, rebel because we are not leading in a loving way. We're leading in a selfish way. We can't lead in a selfish way. We have to lead in such a way that will bring honor and glory to God. What is the purpose of us leading in love? Well, it's to grow people in Christ. It's to make people more aware of who Christ is. Why? Because Christ is the captain of our salvation. Christ is the leader and head of the church. Christ is who we live our lives for as Christians. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians 1:15 through 18. Colossians 1:15 through 18 tells us this: "To is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Speaking of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, or Jesus Christ as we know him today. Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." So what do we see here? We see man to God. Who is our authority? Well, Jesus Christ being God is our authority, correct? And we follow him. And in his authority, as he asks us to submit to his direction, does he neglect his role as being our authority in not giving us the strength to follow his direction? It would be like me asking Vivian to go drive to No Frills and buy food. Can Vivian do that? No, she doesn't have the power to do that. She doesn't have the license or the know-how or the money to buy food. God never asks us what to do, what he cannot enable us to do. Another very important fact about humble leadership, okay? And I really, as I'm studying this more and more, I see this section as humility, as being okay with being submissive. All of us have to submit to someone, right? Every Christian has to submit to God. Every husband, if he's right, needs to submit to the needs of his family as he is in a place of authority to take care of the needs of that family. The second universal truth is that there is authority between human to human, and the head of the woman is the man. We'll get into that in much more detail in the second service I do on this, because I will just repeat myself if I get into it. And I don't want to look like I'm enjoying you to tell you ladies that you need to obey men. That's not the purpose of this. So I'll do it all. I shouldn't be telling you this because none of the ladies want to show up the next time I preach. But we're going to do it in a loving way, and we're going to do it in a correct way, okay? So then we see there is also the third authority, submission, that's universal, is God submits to himself through the Trinity. How do we see this? Would we have salvation if the Son didn't submit to the Father? No. And now this is very important that God shows us this, because we see that submission does not make one not equal with another in worth or value, or spiritually equal, or in every way equal to each other. What it means is we all play different roles, having the same equality. The equality between men and women were made in God's image after his likeness. God, giving man the authority role in having dominion over the earth, knew that we needed help meet to accomplish that goal, so he gave man woman to accomplish the goal that he had for humanity in obeying his command to subdue the earth. And in that, we realize that if God is able to submit to himself, submission has nothing to do with worth. Does everybody understand that? There's a push that if we preach from the pulpit that a wife is to submit to her husband, or that according to creation, God has made man and women different. For the majority of the time, man is to lead in the culture. Man is to lead in the business and the money making. Man is to lead. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some women that are gifted in that area. I'm making a general statement. That God, you look through history, study history. If you compare how many world leaders there were that were male and female, there will be many more world leaders that were male. That's God's creative order. That's not popular to say today, but it's the truth. That doesn't mean men's better than women. What it does mean is God has made us different. Nah. I think we as a society are waking up to the realization that men are stronger, faster physically than women. Women generally are more caring, and they also raise the most, as humans, they spend the most time raising man's greatest commodity, and that's children. Right? So God has made women to be caring and tender on general, on the whole. So don't be looking for the, well, I know a woman that doesn't, you know, don't do that. General and on the whole, what I'm trying to say is God has made, this is not just in marriage, by the way. This is a universal truth that God has made men to lead and women to submit. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 11 clearly states. This isn't talking about marriage again. It's talking about general, how universally God leads. The problem is that we as men today aren't doing a very good job in lovingly leading in our homes or in the culture or in the workplace. And that's a sad fact. So let's look at some verses where Christ yields to his Father. This starts way back in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, very popular place in the Bible for the prophecy of Jesus Christ as being the servant, the Son of God, being the servant of God the Father. Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 1 it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and opening of the prisons to them that are bound." Verse number 2 of Isaiah chapter 61. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them the morn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste city and desolation of many generations. Then we can go to Luke chapter 4. I figure in this type of message, I need to cover and compare scripture with scripture. And that's probably the most protective thing I can do, is give you scripture. Luke chapter number 4. Verses 16 through 19. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus Christ is saying, in prophecy, he was prophesied to play a submissive role to the will of his Father. Secondly, John 3, 34 through 36. John 3, 34 through 36. Here we see in John 3:34, "For whom God," or God the Father, "has sent, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. For the Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So what is this saying, showing us about the Father? Well, he sent the Son. What was the relationship between the Father and the Son? The Father what? Loveth the Son. So if we're in a place of authority, if God, what is God patterning to us here? Those that are in the role of authority and those that are in the role of submission, it's not going to work very well unless there's what? Love, right? It's not going to work very well if I take my position of authority to use somebody to fulfill my wants and desires. Right? What is that going to cause? Well, that's going to cause friction. So, God is describing. Now, in that relationship of love, did the Father ask the Son to do hard things? Yeah. Did the Son, in his humanity, perfect humanity, always want to do what the Father asked him to do? No. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, can there be a loving relationship of authority where they'll ask somebody that's in submission to that authority to do things they don't like? Can that still mean that it's a loving position? Yes. Okay. We love our children, so we ask them to go to bed. Kids don't like to go to bed. You parents recognize that, right? Correct. But what has to happen? Well, if a parent loves his child, he'll be patient and make his child do what they've asked them to do. But it shouldn't be down on frustration or anger. It should be done out of love. So as we look at this, we need to understand that God always acts in a certain way. Now, submission, all of us, if we think well enough, what is the perfect example of submission? Well, the best passage in the Bible to give us submission is Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now this is very important to see, that Christ and God are equal in personhood and spirituality, but in roles, Christ subjected himself or placed himself under his Father's will. In that role, specifically in the role of how redemption, or how God would pay for the price of fallen men and rebellious men and women, humanity. Okay? So as we look at this and we understand this, God is giving us example of what correct authority needs to look like and what correct submission needs to look like. And it's all based on love, right? Because if you love and trust somebody, you know that what they're asking you to do, even if it's hard, is for your benefit. How many of you men know that your wives like to switch around the decor of the house sometimes? Have you men ever been there? And you get home and you just want to sit down, but your wife wants certain things done, and you work out a time that you can do that, and you wouldn't be a man if you didn't complain a little bit about it. That's just how we are, right? No. So you complain a little bit, but after it's all done, you sit down, you look at the work you've done, and you say, wow, this was a really good idea. It makes the house look a lot better, right? So that love causes us to do things that we don't like sometimes, but it's always for the benefit of the house. See? So when we do that, and sometimes we submit to each other in our relationships. Why? Because our relationship is based on love. Is your relationship based on love? Is the relationship that you have with somebody that's in authority over you, that God's placed in authority, is that based in love? Is somebody that you have to submit to, is that based in love? Who can help you with your love? Who is love? God is love. So if you go to God and you ask him to help you, he'll help you love those that he's allowed to be authoritative in your life, or put authority over in your life. You know, God's asked me to, like, I didn't plan for there to be like a message on giving and then the message on the pastoral authority and now a message on authority and submission. I don't naturally, if I preach topically, I would never touch these subjects. I don't like preaching this, but it's biblical and we have to preach it. All right? So as we look at this and we understand this, we understand that Jesus is under the Father, and Jesus has empowered. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Now, did Jesus Christ obtain all power in his personhood? Yes. Is Jesus Christ any less all-powerful than God the Father is? No, but what is he showing us here? A heart of trust and submission. What was man's problem? Why did man fall? because he would not place himself under God's leadership. Why do marriages fail? Well, for two reasons. Maybe the authority in the marriage is wrong, or maybe there's not love. And if there's not love, there's not trust. So, everything just fails. We know that this is eternal because 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 28 says, "For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man is in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy that shall destroy is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which puts all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So even in eternity, what does the Son do? Being equal with God, God the Father giving him all the kingdoms of this world to him because Christ followed the plan of the Father. What's going to happen at all the end? Well, the Son is going to give that all back to the Father, made perfect through his work. Man, that's powerful. That's trust that we don't even comprehend. That's love and humility that we don't even comprehend as humans. The Father and the Son are equal. Could you imagine if the Son had a suffrage movement against the Father? And he went out in protest because the Father asked him to die for the sins of the world? Would we have salvation if that happened? So what's the point? The point is, God has created in his order that people play roles. And he's defined the people that play roles as men in places of authority and ladies in places of submission. That's what the Bible is teaching here. And when it's reversed, since God is a God of order, when that is reversed, what happens? Chaos. Can any of us disagree, since genders are so meshed together? Right? That's what they're trying to do, mesh together. And what is it causing? Order is causing chaos. It's causing hatred. It's causing places where children are not safe. Fact. Again, equality in worth, but different in assignment between men and women. Authority and submission is a creative order made by God. Now, there's some confusion, because Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are all one in Christ Jesus." What does that mean? Well, spiritually, we're all the same. We're either spiritually dead, or we're spiritually made alive by Christ. All right? So, does God love men more than he loves women? No, he loves them equally, right? Even though we play different roles. It's very important that we understand that we respect in our play, in our role of authority, that those that God loves. And God loves all equally. So the principle stated, God's way of running the universe is a place of authority and a place of submission. Those places of those that he's placed in authority are not better than the ones placed in submission, and those in the ones placed in submission are not better than the ones placed in authority. They are equal, and the way that it all works is for God's love to infiltrate us to the point where it just flows out of us through the Spirit's power. But does everybody understand what we're speaking about here? All right. If we don't have the love of God, it's going to be all messed up. I think. Okay, let's do the principle applied. 1 Corinthians 11:4-6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Notice, first of all, when everyone is proclaiming or praying to God, proclaiming to others God or praying to God for others, there's a sign of their position of authority. Acts 21:9 shows that women can proclaim and pray for people. They can proclaim God to men, and they can also pray for men in a public setting. Acts 21:9 says, and the same man had four daughters, talking about Philip, virgins, which did prophesy. Ladies can pray and prophesy, but biblically there are appropriate places in which they should do this. We can go to 1 Corinthians 14 and see where they are not to pray and prophesy. In verse 34 and 35 of 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let your woman keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So men, if you love your wife, what will you be? You'll be a student of the Bible, because you're her spiritual protection. If she has a question, who should she be asking? Her husband at home. Well, what if she's not married? Then she can ask her father. Well, if her father's not there, well, then Titus tells us there's women of the church that are more mature, that can help along somebody that's less mature. And older couples, husband and wife teams, can come alongside and help younger people in the faith. 1 Timothy 2:11-12 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over men, but to be in silence. So, ladies aren't prohibited anywhere in Scripture from praying to or proclamation of God outside the local assembly of believers or the church. In ordained settings where it's time for preaching, ladies are not to preach, but they are to be witnesses just as much as a man is to be a witness. So there is appropriate times. Again, when coming to local assembly, both the men and women were to come properly in their God-given role. Society had some proper ways of proclaiming positions. In the society of Corinth time, if a lady was chaste, pure, and proper, she would identify that in public by having a veil over her head and face to identify her submissive position. A woman without a veil was declaring herself publicly in one of two ways. First, she would be protesting for women's rights about society's barriers on her because she was for woman's liberation. Or she was proclaiming herself to be a prostitute. All right? So there's two things. Why don't I teach that you should wear a head covering? Well, because our society doesn't identify submissive women by wearing head coverings. Now, there is a proper way you should conduct yourself, lady, in any position that you have in society. Anybody should be able to identify you are a woman by how you dress and by how you act. All right? Women should be distinctly different in how they approach things. Why? Because they're different than men. So women that would wear things that would be immodest, it's inappropriate to go anywhere immodestly. That is not showing a spirit of subjection. That's showing a spirit of rebellion against the Lord and proclaiming yourself through your physical features to people. Another thing is, we as Christians aren't about our rights, we're about pleasing God. And we please God by the way we conduct ourselves. So, a woman, that would, identification is, if I were to, what's a really girly hat? An Easter bonnet? Is that a girly hat in today's society? Does everybody know what Easter bonnets are? Easter hats? Okay, so what if I were to come up here and preach with a really feminine hat on? What would you guys think? Yeah, you would say, Pastor James, you need to sit down. Right? Don't do that. Right? So in that society, if you identified yourself by what you wore or how you conducted yourself, you were saying something about your attitude of a lack of submission as a woman. If you were a man and you were to veil yourself, you would say that you were feminine. All right, so that's what's trying to get across. He's using a social example in that day way to get across the spiritual truth. So we don't focus on the social illustration. Because everything changes. You know, everybody understands that. I heard a preacher preaching, and he was kind of making fun of the fact that preachers back in his day were preaching that ladies should wear dresses or skirts because they weren't to wear what a man would wear. And he said, you know that everybody wore robes in that day. Yeah, but my answer to that was, how do we identify which restroom's a man or a lady's restroom? One has a dress on and one doesn't, right? That's a universal fact in our society that we are to approach. Now, I'm not preaching on that. That's between you and God and your husband or whatever. I'm not preaching in that way. What I'm saying is we need to identify what is masculine and what is feminine. Does anybody understand? And if our world considers something as being feminine, if you were to go out in a parade, and certain parades in this month, and people would be totally comfortable with what you're wearing as a man, you probably shouldn't wear it. If you were a lady and you were wearing something and everybody in the construction site was just like, hey, you're one of the guys. No, there needs to be identified, distinguished difference between men and women. That's what's being taught here. Why? Because God has created roles of authority and submission. We're all equal, but we play different roles. All right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please help us to identify where we're rebelling against your word, and help us to humbly submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.